Good morning. You know, there's a proverb that says that, like vinegar in the eyes is a neighbor who greets loudly in the morning. Good morning. But it's late enough now that I can do that to you, right? It's almost noon. All right, so welcome back to Church Gathered. Again, we're grateful that you're here. I missed you last week. It was great to be with the high school students and it's always interesting to teach four times in 3 days, but that was good even. But I missed you guys, and I missed being a part of my church, my body, of which I am, and that's part of you. For 40 minutes a week, I stand 12 inches taller than you, and even at that time, I am your equal, and we are all co-heirs in Christ, and it's just so important for my soul to be gathered with you. I hope it is for yours. We're going to be in Colossians 3 today. We're going to wrap up our series, the whole gospel. And we've talked about the gospel of the cross, which is the historic fact of Jesus and the fact that he lived. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was born the Son of God on earth. He died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. And that if we trust in him, then we can have forgiveness of our sins. Not only did he die on the cross for our sins, but he rose from the dead, which is really amazing. Even with all of our medical technology, if someone's been dead for 3 days, not coming back. Maybe a few minutes, and then after a few minutes, they're not really the same person anymore. But he rose from the dead. Not only was he the same person, he rose with a glorified body. And there were over 500 people who witnessed his actual resurrected self. He appeared to them. He showed himself to them. And so this is an undeniable fact. Even though it was thousands of years ago, Christ's death and resurrection is an undeniable fact. Next, we talked about the gospel of grace. So the gospel of grace, it goes a step further. The gospel of the cross is that your sins are taken away. The gospel of grace is that God's favor rests on you. You are given what you don't deserve, which is a deep and abiding relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, who resides in you and on you, and he empowers you to live a holy and awesome life. And today, we are talking about that life, which is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, before we get into this, I just want to be very clear. There's only one gospel. And the gospel in some ways is very simple, and yet in other ways, it's incredibly deep and a little bit complex. Okay? And so we want to separate these different aspects of the gospel out so that we can have a deeper understanding of what it means to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And today we're talking about the good news of the kingdom. And so we're going to be in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17, and we have 33 minutes to do it in. So we're going to be great, right? So buckle up because we're going to be summarizing, but we're also going to be touching on other points within the Bible. Before we do this, though, I just want to be clear. God's real and present kingdom is filled with renewal through relationship with the Redeemer. So God's kingdom is real and present, and this real and present kingdom is filled with renewal. Renewal for us, renewal for this body, and even renewal for the world. And that is all through the relationship with the Redeemer. Earlier in Colossians, it says that Jesus transferred you. He redeemed you from the kingdom of darkness. Who's in control of the kingdom of darkness? Satan. It's not the boogeyman. It's Satan. To the kingdom of light. Can anyone escape the kingdom of darkness on their own? No, absolutely not. You're trapped. You're trapped. And a lot of people are happily trapped. But some people are unhappily trapped. And everyone stuck in this kingdom has death now and death forever. And so people are stuck there. Only Christ can redeem and transfer people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Okay, we're done? That's good? It's a pretty significant fact, though, right? I mean, if we could get that into our heads and our hearts and understand that more, we would realize how amazing this truth is. And we're going to talk about this today and unpack it a little bit. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father, it is amazing to think that right now, my Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is at your right hand. He is seated with power and authority and dominion. His word is the rule of the universe. His judgments are true and right. And yet his grace and his love is real and refreshing. Father, we don't do the monarch thing here in America. In fact, if any of us are monarchs, it's all of us here. We're all kings of our own kingdom. And so, God, we need you to move in our hearts to understand this more, even to desire it, not just accept it, but to long for your reign in our lives. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the thoughts in my heart would just glorify you as we speak today, as I speak today, as we listen to your word. God, we want your word to be proclaimed, not mine. So God, we pray that you would be moving in this time for our benefit to teach us that we might know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read Colossians 1, or 3, 1 through 17. It's not going to be on the screen today, and so you'll need to grab your Bible. If you're missing a Bible, we have some in the back on the table and then some more in the foyer, and feel free to grab one. All right, so Colossians 3, 1 says this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen holy ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if you bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And also, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The word of the Lord. This is one of these challenging sections of Scripture where we read it, and if we're honest, we see ourselves in the good, the bad, and the ugly. Right? When I read through this and that ethical list in the middle of the don'ts and the do's, I find myself not but being enough in the do-do and being too much in the don't do. And in this case, it's good to be deep in the do-do, okay? And I imagine you find yourself there as well if you're being honest and really looking at your life and your heart. And a lot of it is because we fail to conceptualize that we, as chosen people in Christ, if you believe in Christ, you are part of his holy nation, his royal priesthood, his chosen race on earth, and you are called to live for a different kingdom than the one that you see every day. But the problem is that we're so easily conformed to this world that we are not readily transformed by the renewing of our minds, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so today, we're going to talk about this real and present kingdom, and what it takes to live into this kingdom and know this kingdom and to live from this kingdom then as your source. Now, we don't do a good job of royalty in America. What is royalty to us? I've seen like shrugs, shaking. You got me, man. It's really nothing. If anything, it's a joke, right? I looked at my phone this morning. I went to open up my Bible app, and one of the things that flashes on my phone when I unlock it in the morning is all of the headlines of the day. This is what royalty was today for me. tabloid headlines. Prince Charles has written a biography, and you can find out all the juicy tidbits of his marriage to Princess Diana. So royalty is my entertainment. It has no real bearing on me. What happens if the president is to walk into this room and say, "Everyone take off your shoes"? If you don't take off your shoes, what's going to happen to you? Nothing. There's no law against wearing shoes. As much as we want to laud and revere our president as the office more than the person, he's not holy. He doesn't have that sort of authority in my life. Yeah, buddy, I'm not taking off my shoes. Yeah, you could pat me down because of security, blah, blah, blah. I might just leave out that side door. I don't have to pay attention to you. You're just a person. In fact, who is royal in America? We have the Burger King. Do you know what the Burger King's slogan is? Have it your way. He deposes himself. I am the Burger King. I will do as you say. We have the Dairy Queen. And if you have lactose intolerance, the revenge is severe. Vengeance is the Dairy Queen's. Unless if you can eat ice cream whenever you want, in which case, hey, have some more. In fact, the Dairy Queen will do it your way if you ask. When I go there, I get a peanut buster parfait with extra peanut butter on it. And they say, yeah, and it costs me 50 cents. But they'll give me what I want. Because even though she is the royal queen of the dairy, I am there by my choice. And I owe her no fealty. The customer is still right in the land of the Dairy Queen. We don't have royalty. We do have a court jester, of course, Jack in the Box. Where you can still get two tacos for a dollar and diarrhea at the same time. It's amazing. So we don't really do the royalty thing, and royalty is ultimately a joke. In fact, in America, we are the kings of our own castles, right? And I do what I want. And the philosophy of the land is that you are the lord of yourself. You are to rule and reign over your own hearts. In fact, this is one of the cornerstones of our nation, is that each person should rule over themselves properly so that we as a nation can thrive. And then if people don't rule over themselves properly, which, big clue, people don't rule over themselves properly. That's why we have dentists, right? You don't rule over your eating habits or your brushing habits, so you get cavities. If you can't keep your own teeth clean, certainly your soul is probably struggling without someone to help you rule over it well. And so we live in a nation unto ourselves. We answer to ourselves. We don't look for anyone else to be in charge of us. And in some ways, that's good. But in some ways, it's bad, because then we are raised with this philosophy that I don't have to answer to anyone, that the way I want it is the way that it can go. In America, it can be my way or the highway, as long as I live within the laws of the land, reasonably so. In fact, there are laws that I can break, and no one's going to do anything about it. You maybe did so on the way here. If I asked you to raise your hands, how many of you went 52 miles an hour on the highway? Which I'm not. Someone in the back, proudly, yes, sir. Actually, more than that. No one pulled you over. There wasn't a police officer asking you on the way and how fast did you break the law? No. You got away with it, scot-free. And so even our concept of authority is even a little bit skewed. And so today, the message that we're going to embrace and talk about is foreign to us. And we just need to be aware of that as we head into it. So the first truth of today is that in order to live in and experience God's kingdom, you must make Christ your king. Some of us, that's familiar with us, to us. And yet at the same time, I don't think that we recognize what it means to be a king. See, if a king walked in this room and he was our king and he said, "Take off your shoes," and you didn't take off your shoes, what could happen to you? Anything. Off with your head. Off with your feet. Off with your shoes. Off with your tongue. I mean, they have ultimate authority. Their word is the law of the land. It's just the way that it is. There's no checks and balances. They are the checks, they are the balances, and if their scales are off, too bad for you. Now, thankfully, with Jesus as our king, we don't have to fear that. He is a righteous ruler. His justice is right. His wisdom is genuinely wise. So often, when we know about people who act as kings on earth, we hear about them because they're despotic. Think of North Korea. How much does that nation suffer because of their unjust ruler? Massively so. It is not so in the kingdom of heaven. in the kingdom of God, because Jesus is a good and a wise king. Jesus is one that we can trust. Jesus is one that cares for us. Jesus is one who knows us. When we trust God as our king, we're saying, I am going to trust Jesus with all of my life, with everything that I have. Now, I want you to pretend for a minute that I'm a financial advisor. You generally should not take financial advice from me. It's just not what I do. I've got a really huge investment for you. Gains are big, out of this world. But there's a day in the future, and I'm not going to tell you when, but I know that all of those gains will fall through the floor, and you will wish you were dead instead of investing in this. Anybody sold? Nobody. Huh. But gains, big gains now. But without a future and a security in those gains, it's not worth it, right? It's not worth gambling with your money in that way. I just told you there will be a limit and an end to those gains. And I know when it is, but I can't share it with you. It's part of the game. So it is when we live with our hearts and our heads in this world. It seems like there are instantaneous gains now. Instant gratification. Our whole lives are basically built on this system of credit. I can charge all I want now to live the way I want now, but at the end, without Christ as your king, all of that debt you will have to repay. If you believe in Christ and live in his kingdom and make him your king, you are judged as righteous because his righteousness becomes your righteousness. And so we see him and know him as a good king and a loving king. We don't have to fear him. Wisdom says, get away from the kingdom of this world and cling to Christ, which is exactly what this passage is about. Now, the beginning of this passage is a direct allusion to Psalm 110:1. In Psalm 110:1, we see Christ seated as a king at the right hand of God. It begins, and the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand while I make everything a footstool beneath your feet. This is a position of ultimate authority that we are seeing Christ is in. The direct implication, submit to Christ. Philippians 2 reveals to us that at some point in time, everyone in the world, alive, dead in the past, everything ever created will bow before Christ. He is the name by which He is the one before which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He is King. It is good for you to make Christ your King now. Don't wait until it's too late. Some knees will gladly bow in that day, recognizing as they have with their whole lives, Jesus is Lord. Some knees will unwillingly bow, and they will be confessing Christ as Lord through gritted teeth. They will know it's true, but they will also know that they gambled with their whole lives and lost, because they did not submit to the king before it was too late. In the example of the king walking in the room and saying, take off your shoes, if you submit to the king right away, excellent. You will take off your shoes one way or the other, whether your feet are still in them or not. You will listen to the king. The king's wrath will happen if you do not obey. The same thing with this king. In order to live in Christ's kingdom, you must submit to the king. You must do it. So a matter of Christian faith is actually a question, how are you doing with your kingdom? Is your personal kingdom submitted to the kingdom of Christ? If God were to walk into your house and start inspecting your life, would you say, clearly I am submitting to Christ? It's not perfect, but I'm in the process of letting his rule and reign be over me. I'm recognizing that I am living in fealty to Christ because of his rightful place in the universe, and I get to do so because he has redeemed me, not because I'm amazing, but because he is amazing. Here's the other thing about kingdom. Without kingdom, without a king, you are stuck in religion. If you're coming into this room and you think that your righteousness, your religious deeds, being in this church, doing good things in the community, is winning a relationship with God, you're stuck in a religion. You're doing things to please the king, but you're not doing them by the king's authority. The king has said, the only way to know me is to submit to me, to believe in me, to trust in my death and my sacrifice on your behalf. If you're not doing that, you cannot have a relationship with me. The thing about religion is it makes us feel good for a moment. We have a way that we can directly control our feelings of being not good enough, our feelings of being broken. Yeah, I'm broken over here, but I know that I go over here and I do this good thing, and therefore I know that I'm actually a good person. And I know that it's good enough that God must be pleased with me. The thing is that the Bible says, God reveals to us in Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not worth clinging to this righteousness. It's actually disgusting and ugly in the judge's sight. So without the judge being in relationship with you, you have this religion that is dead and it will not take you anywhere. Whether your religion is Christianity or Judaism or Buddhism or Islam or atheism, you have a religion. You have practices which make you good and you avoid things that don't make you good. The truth is you can't affect your goodness or your wickedness. You're inherently broken. You cannot fix yourself. The only one who can fix you is Jesus. And when you submit to him as your king, he remakes you and he renews you and he transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Does this make sense? Okay. Not to beat a dead horse, but let's keep going. In order to live in and experience God's kingdom, you must hack off the head, heart, the habits of head, heart, and hand that hold you here on earth. So in order to know God, there are things that you have to get rid of from your life. There are ways of thinking, ways of feeling, and ways of doing that have nothing to do with God. And when you're transferred into his kingdom, he's going to start working in you to change those practices. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, he says, I'm going away, and when I go away, I am going to send the Helper, the Spirit. And he starts describing the ministry of the Spirit. He says that the Spirit's going to come to convict of sin and righteousness and the coming judgment. It's a pretty severe ministry. Right now, in good ways and in bad ways, the church in North America is focusing on how the Holy Spirit is going to pour power on you so that you can minister in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is good because it's true. And yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit also comes into our life and he convicts us. And he calls us to righteousness. And he points out there is a judge that you will stand before in the future. And you need to get rid of this sin and cling to the righteousness that is being offered to you. Yeah, you can avoid that ministry, but 1 Thessalonians warns us, don't quench the Spirit. If God is moving in you to confess sin and get rid of it in your life, and you quench the Spirit, it's like you're snuffing out a candle. That light is going to diminish in your life. Maybe you've experienced this before. God has said, hey, you need to get rid of this sin in your life. Maybe he said, you need to treat your wife better. Maybe he said, you need to act with more integrity at work. Maybe he said, you need to get off the couch and start doing things for me. Maybe he said, you need to get back to church, and you haven't for a long time, and you're finally coming back, and you're realizing, this is what God said to me a decade ago. 7 months ago, and now I'm finally doing it, and I'm feeling and knowing the Lord again. It's because you're hacking off those patterns, those habits of your life that are holding you back from living into God's kingdom. The truth is that even as redeemed people, we can live for the kingdom of darkness still. How many of us have done this before? I know God has said not to do this thing, but I'm going to do this thing now because it feels good to me. That's a habit of your head. What I say goes. What I want is good for me. In verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in knowledge after the image of its creator. He's describing ethical choices. Now, the first five things on this list, if you were to study each of their Greek roots, actually all centers around cultic worship in Colossae. When it says sexual immorality, the Greek word here is porneia. What does that sound like to you? Pornography. Yeah. It's where we get that word from. Porneia means being with a prostitute. But being with a prostitute in Colossae was a little bit different than in Portland or on the peninsula here, let's be honest. It was for cultic worship. It was something that you did to worship fertility gods so that you could be blessed, so that the universe would look down on you with happiness and make your crops grow and make your donkeys make more donkeys and make your house be full of children and grandchildren. It was a way of worship. It was a way of loving the gods. We think of that sort of sexual immorality as bad, most of us. In their culture, it was good. If you weren't doing this, there was something wrong with you. Hey, I haven't seen you at the temple with the ladies and the men recently. Don't you want God to bless our town? Do you think that Zeus is going to look down from heaven and see you staying at home every day and not participating with the lovely ladies in the temple and love us the way we should be loved? No. So it was a type of worship. It was a type of life that surrounded a cult of sexuality. You needed to participate in this, or you wouldn't be blessed and cared for. This is very foreign to us, but this is true. And the next words continue to describe that. Impurity is sexual impurity. Passion is sexual passion. Evil desires is sexual desires. All of these things were surrounded this broken cult. Colossians as a book is greatly about combating the philosophies of the day by embracing the philosophies of Christ. Now, we live in a very sexualized culture, but it's not because we think that by being hypersexual, God will bless us. It's for very different reasons. We live by different philosophies. If it feels good, do it. Right? How many of us live that way? At least a little bit. I can tell you this is why I have ice cream several nights a week, even though I'm trying to lose weight. Because it feels really good to have a scoop of ice cream at night. It doesn't line up with my goal of wanting to develop my trim figure just for the sake of being healthy. But I do it, and you do the same thing. If it feels good, do it. How about this? I'm not harming anybody. How can it be wrong? This is my own thing. What does it matter if I drink 6, 8, 10, 12 beers a night? I'm not hurting anybody else. This is my own free time. What does it matter if I watch 1, 2, 3, 4 hours of TV or play 5 hours of video games? I'm not hurting anybody. It's just my own practices. Is this what Jesus has redeemed you for? Is this what he has called you to so that you can enter into the yoke of brokenness and slavery to the things of this world? It's not. See, it's so easy when we read the Bible sometimes to let the Bible sit in its ancient context and go, oh, they were so messed up. Because they were really messed up. The truth is we need to apply it to our lives now. Recognize that the ways of living in this world are not the ways that we are called to live. Why do we gossip? Why do we gossip? Information is power. I know what's happening in your life, and I can tell anybody I want about it. Right? I'm not saying me, just so you know. This is for instance. Saw some big eyes. Holy cow! Guess I shouldn't have had that meeting with the pastor. No, no, no. It's not like that. I'm confidential. But there are lots of people in your life, and when you live in a small town, like it or not, your business is everybody's business. Every time I go to Jack's, I see people that I know, some of whom I'm glad to see, some of whom, not for lack of caring for them, but because usually my schedule, I'm like, oh, hello, see you later. They see what's in my cart. They know what's happening. I live 50 feet from my neighbors. My walls are well insulated and I have wonderful windows. They can hear what happens in my house. They can see when the lights are on and the lights are off. You all know what my car looks like. You see me drive like a jerk and you see me drive considerately because I do both of these things. Our lives are seen and known by others. And yet so often we use the things that we know about others to gain advantage over them and to make others think that we are significant. When we hear someone share a juicy tidbit about other people's lives, we think, oh, they just know so much. They're just so connected to other people. They're just like caring for other people. But the truth is that when we're sharing this information, it's not for their benefit that we're spreading the news. It's for mine, right? Why do we lie? Why do we lie? Because we think that we're keeping ourselves safe by lying. We're gaining some sort of advantage or benefit. We don't recognize that when we gossip and when we lie, we're offending our king. We're breaking his divine laws. He says, don't gossip. He says, if you need to have a conversation with someone about something happening in their life, go to them. Don't gather the angry mob with torches and pitchforks for your neighbor to know that he really shouldn't have painted his house pink. It's not the way that it works. If you have a problem with someone's behavior, it says here in the text, you're called to forgive them, forbear their sins. Not bear their sins to others. You wouldn't believe what so-and-so did, yada, yada, yada. What's wrong with them? And yet, how many of us find ourselves in these conversations? And we might excuse ourselves. Well, I don't ever bring it up. I don't ever share it with others. I'm like the Swiss bank of gossip. Information comes in, but I don't ever say from who. All accounts are guarded. Is this better? No. You're still complicit in the system, right? You're still participating in it. And so we need to recognize that the philosophies of this age, so much more often than we want to admit, affect our ethical choices, our behavior in relationships in each moment. And so God is saying, put off the things in your life that are of this world. It says put to death. That's why I use the word hack off. If you were handcuffed to a train that was about to go into a gorge, would you cut your arm off to get off the train? You would just die, you'd go down into the canyon. I would absolutely lose my arm to get off of that train. I want to live. This is the same thing God is saying to you. You think that these simple choices are actually good, but if you could see it from my perspective, they're killing you. They're taking life right from you. They're destroying you. And if you would just trust me and eliminate them, you would have life in my kingdom. This is why Jesus tells his followers, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Please don't go home and blind yourself. Your eye isn't causing you to sin. If your hand is causing you to sin, hack it off, because it's not worth dying for the sake of your hand. Same thing here. If you're engaging in a practice that is tied to the philosophy of this age and not to Christ, get rid of it. I'm not saying you need to do this, but I have a friend that life insurance doesn't sit well with. He thinks that it's an act of not trusting God. God insures my life. God cares for my family. Why would I pay so much a month to gamble on when I'm going to die? God knows my days. Why would I participate in this philosophy of the age when I know who cares for me and my family? And so he doesn't do life insurance. I'm not saying you have to do that, but I'm saying you need to analyze the things that you do and measure whether or not they are because of Christ or they're because of the world. God says if they're because of the world, you need to eliminate them. You need to get rid of them completely. Recently, Mike Pence was in the news. The headline was something like this: is Mike Pence a really loving husband or a dirty chauvinistic pig? You open it up and you basically find this out. Mike Pence is like, hey, I'm married. My marriage is really important. I've seen a lot of marriages go in the toilet in Washington because of the practices of this age. And so I'm never going to have a meal with a female staff member or another woman without my wife being there. And if I'm at an event, an official function or a social event, and there's alcohol being served, my wife is by my side the whole time because I don't want anything to come between us. Mike Pence is saying, God made this marriage. What God has put together, let no one cast asunder. First of all, me. He's looking at the philosophy of the age, and he's saying, that's not for me. I'm going to cut that off, and I'm going to do what's right in Christ. And he's saying, my marriage is in the kingdom of God. And he's submitting to Christ in that. Now, what do people in the world do? They judge. They cast glances. They speak terrible things about it. But he's basically saying, it doesn't matter what you say about my way of living, because I'm living for God, not for you anyways, right? And so he has integrity in Christ because he's looked at the philosophy of the age and he's recognized, this is not what I want to do. You and I are called to do the same thing. We have to look at the habits of our head, the way we think. We have to look at the habits of our heart, the way that we feel. We have to look at the habits of our hands, the ways that we act, and recognize that we need to submit these things to Christ. How many of you have experienced someone really ticking you off in the last month? Yeah, it's okay. You can be angry and not sin. I'm sure God does it a lot. It happens. If you have children, you probably should have raised your hand. I know I did. If you have neighbors, you may have needed to raise your hands. If you have parents, you may have needed to raise your hands. Because people make us mad. What do you do with that anger? Do you allow bitterness to grow? Do you just bottle it up and not say anything? I mean, that's perfectly okay in our culture. In fact, in some families, it's better to bottle it up than to talk it out. Because it's not right to be angry. It's okay to be angry. Christ says, be angry, but don't sin. That means we get rid of bitterness. We get rid of slander. We get rid of malice, which is ill will towards someone because of something they've done towards you. We get rid of our own wrath, which is judgment of other people and their actions, because vengeance is the Lord's. This is how we live, because Christ is our King. Next, as you set your mind on Christ, you are empowered and enabled to put on practices of renewal and new life. And so Colossians 3, 12 through 17 says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which, my eyes get shifty here in the small print. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Come on, brain. Sorry, folks. "To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So as you set your minds on Christ, you are empowered and enabled to put on practices of renewal and new life. Now, in order to unpack this, we need to rewind and go to the beginning of the text, which is Colossians 2. It says, "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." Christ is the highest thing. He is the thing that is above. Now, when it's talking about set your mind, it's not talking about thunk. My mind's on Jesus. I got my mind set on you. No, it's not talking about that at all. It's talking about a cast. If you break an arm, you know, you're like outside and you trip as you're mowing your lawn and you catch yourself and then this arm goes and you're like, huh, that's not supposed to be like that. And you go to the hospital, what are they going to do with it? They're going to set it. And then are they going to give you a high five? Nope. They're going to put a cast on your arm. They're going to make sure that it stays in that place so that it's reformed and renewed in the image of an arm. If you don't get that arm set and they just like kind of leave it that way, what's your arm going to be like? Yeah, it's going to be crooked. It's not going to be the image of an arm. I broke my pinky my freshman year of college, but it was like this spiral fracture and then like a snap and another bone. And my pinky, this pinky's straight, this pinky is not straight. It's just kind of crooked, and it's also weak because they couldn't reset it properly. It's just a tiny pinky. They're like, tape it together. You'll be okay. You don't really need that finger anyways. And I was like, I beg to differ, but okay. But when you break your arm, if you don't get it cast in the right way, it's going to be broken. It's going to be something deformed. It's not going to look like an arm in the way that it should look like an arm. We just talked a few minutes ago about how we're born broken in sin. It's saying, cast your mind in Christ. Set your mind firmly on Christ. Make it be formed towards him. There's an act of volition here. There's a step where I'm really putting myself and thinking about Christ and focusing on Christ. This seems significant, and it really is. If we're honest, in the States, we kind of have lazy minds, right? At the end of a long day, what do we do to unwind? We watch TV. We turn off our minds. I just need to veg out for a little bit. It was a really stressful day. Okay? I do that too sometimes, and it's okay. And yet at the same time, we want our minds in a resting place to just be off, to be lazy. Paul says you need to set your mind on Christ. You need to form your mind on purpose to him, and then you need to take and you need to wrap it so that it's around there. Now, at the end of the day, when your arm is broken and your arm is itchy and sweaty and hot, and you're tired of it being in the cast, you like get out the Vaseline and the butter knife and like shove it down your... sit it on your nightstand. No! You can't do it that way. You have to leave it in the cast. It's the only way it's formed. There's no point in our lives as a Christian where we're like, well, it's been a really long day, and Jesus has been working in my hearts, but right now, Jack Daniels is my name, and my game is shots, because I just need to chill out and relax. It doesn't work that way. The truth is there's no difference between 4 hours of CSI and six shots if you're taking your mind off Christ and setting it on something else. Your mind needs to be set on Christ. Now, this is not a holy action by any means, but there was a point in time in our lives where we didn't have TV. We didn't have TV because we couldn't have afforded TV, right? We had like a laptop, and we got movies from the library, and we watched like two a week. It was great. Then like 4 years later, my parents are visiting. Someone gave us a TV and a DVD player because they felt sorry for me. And my dad was like, you need an antenna. And I was like, no, Dad, honestly, we don't. And he was like, oh, yes, you do. So he went to Radio Shack, and he put an antenna on my house. And secretly, I was grateful, but externally, I was a little bit disgruntled, okay, so that we could be copacetic in my relationship. That's a different issue back then. Maybe you've done that before. And then I started watching TV, and I was like, they're trying to tell me that that deodorant will get me laid. That doesn't work. Hey, ladies. I don't think so. This is not happening, right? They're trying to tell me that having this nice car will get me the job of my dreams. I don't think so. When's the last time you walked into a job interview? Is that a Ford Taurus? You are hired. I can see that you may make wise economical choices and you take pride in our nation. It's not happening. All of those medications they're trying to sell you have very little to do with the effect that the medicine may or may not have on you. They're trying to make it look like you were once bedridden. Now you're flying fighter jets and playing golf every day. Reliva, empower yourself. Warning, side effects may include nausea, diarrhea, exploding head, breath that smells like onions. Good luck. They're trying to get your mind set on something else. And you know what? They're really good at it. They're really good at it. We need our minds to be set on Christ. And as your mind is set on Christ, this crazy thing happens in you. In Romans 12, it says this. It says you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many of you guys like HGTV? Me too. It's pretty cool. There's this show, it's like Kitchen Crashers, Bathroom Crashers, and basically you walk around Home Depot and then this movie crew comes up to you and they're like, hey, it looks like you're shopping for home improvement products. And they're like, how did you know they're in Home Depot? Do you want your bathroom to look like the bathroom in a fancy spa or a movie star's home? How did you know? We're going to do that for you today. We have a crew of 17 guys, two of which are qualified, 12 of which have sledgehammers, three of which have movie cameras. We will come in, we will make your house a mess, and we will make your bathroom look amazing. And then they're like, it's my dream come true. I've always wanted to urinate on marble. And then everyone goes to their house, and they renew the bathroom. Okay, they make the bathroom better. So we're cool with renewal. We like renewal. Jesus wants your mind to be renewed. He wants your mind to be made new, and it is an excellent and it is a good thing. But that renewal happens as you set your mind on Christ. How many of you garden? Good. Gardening is good. It's excellent for you. Did you know that actually digging in the hands In your dirt, don't dig in your hands, that's bad. Digging in the dirt with your hands, they're finding, can be as effective as antidepressants for some people. There's something about gardening that's like good for your soul. Now, if you plant your plants in the spring and you just ignore them for 4 months, and you don't do anything, what should you expect in your garden? Weeds, dead things. Should you expect much produce? I don't know what happened. I put tomatoes in the ground and I just have mush. No, you shouldn't expect that at all. You need to care for your garden. Your mind is the same way. If you don't set your mind on Christ, you're going to have weeds in your mind. It's going to become deformed. It's going to become more and more broken because the lies of this age are going to set their seeds in your mind, and those lies will have produce and fruit. But if you set your mind on Christ, the truth of Christ begins to reign in you and begins to transform and renew your mind. And so this list of things which we look at and we go, that is a really tall order. We realize that it's a prescription, right? It's a command. We're supposed to do these things, but this command is enabling you, is being enabled by and empowered by the Holy Spirit and its ministry in your life. And so this command becomes a goalpost, and this command becomes a measuring stick to see how you measure up. And instead of measuring yourself up and going, I am a terrible Christian, I had anger, wrath, and malice, and that was just at Pastor Chris during his sermon, you go, oh man, I'm a schmuck, Jesus. I'm just going to set my mind on Christ. Because as you set your mind on Christ, then these things become true in your hearts. And all of a sudden, a compassionate heart, a heart that cares for the hurts and the wounds and the difficulties of others, is being born in you. And before, you used to drive by that homeless guy at Fred Meyer and be like, what a schlub. Why can't that guy get a real job? And your heart starts to break for him. I'm not saying you roll down your window and hand the guy your wallet, but you care. And you wonder how he is, and maybe you pray for him. And then you hear your neighbors fighting next door later in the week, and instead of being like, why can't those idiots get it together? If I have to hear one more time about burnt toast, I'm going to destroy their toaster with my lawnmower. Now fight about toast, Smiths. I'll show you. You're thinking, wow, I've been there. I'm going to pray for my neighbor right now. And the next time I see my neighbor while we're taking out the trash at the same time, I'm going to ask, how are you? And when he says, fine, I'm going to say, are you really fine? I'm praying for you. And if he wants to talk, he can talk. If he doesn't want to talk, I'll see him next Wednesday because it's garbage day again. And I'll see him at the post office because it's Ocean Park or Long Beach or wherever. And I'm just going to care and have compassion. You're going to see that there's going to be kindness in you that wasn't there. There's going to be humility, thinking of others more than yourself and of yourself less. There's going to be meekness, which is reserved strength, so that when you're in that argument with your spouse and you're about to win because you have the best point ever, instead of shouting it at them and slamming your fist on the table like Judge Judy, who should not be your hero, by the way, you say it with gentleness and with love, and you pray about it first because you recognize that their heart is in your hands. And you're to care for them. And you forgive because you recognize the forgiveness that you've been given. And you put on love, which binds us all together. And you let the peace of Christ dwell in you so that nothing can set you off of Christ. Nothing can take your peace away. I'm sure you've had this moment in your life where you think the day is fantastic. It's springtime, the day like today. You walk outside, the sun is shining. You hear the birds singing in the bushes around your house. You get in your car, you start it up, your favorite song is on the radio. You drive to work, you get yourself your latte, you're thinking, really great, this is a good day. You get into work and you find out something terrible has happened and you're losing your job, or the company's lost money, or you're going to be asked to transfer, or your boss is in just a terrible mood. And when you know your boss is in a terrible mood, it means that you have a terrible day. And all of a sudden inside, you go from going, everything is amazing, to everything is horrible. Then you've lost your peace. You don't lose your peace when your mind is set on Christ. You go, great, they had a great start. I'm looking at the news right now. It's not reading so good, but God is still good. And still, I still have peace in Christ because my peace is based on Jesus, not based on me and not even based on the world around me. So I can still have peace in Christ. And then the word of Christ starts richly dwelling in you. And you encounter situations in your life and you're like, what should I do? Then you're like, oh, this reminds me of that story where Jesus was talking about the neighbor and the other neighbor, and then like one took care of the other, but it was the bad guy that took care of the guy that was really sick. And then he said, What kind of neighbor will you be? What kind of neighbor will I be right now? What kind of neighbor will I be right now? Or maybe it'll be a proverb that sticks in your head. And you'll remember, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer brings rebuke. Honey, I love you. This isn't my favorite dinner, but I'm so grateful that you cooked for me instead of, yeah, this sucks. This is really terrible. Honestly, why did you cook this? Right? Because the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. And then you start encouraging each other with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So you'll notice that it doesn't say beat each other up with Bible verses. It doesn't do that, does it? Now, sometimes we will encourage each other with Bible verses, but it's not saying walk around and correct each other endlessly. No one needs a spiritual nag. They need spiritual encouragement. Well, that reminds me of the time that I was in your exact same shoes and made the same choice, but then later in the day, a friend called me and talked to me about it, and I learned this thing. Maybe I can share that with you right now. See, there's humility there. Hey, did you hear that song on K-Love today? It's like, da-da-da-da-da, and Jesus is good, or whatever. You know, I'm not really musical, but, you know, and you're encouraging each other, and you're building each other up because your mind is set on Christ. And then it summarizes in this, bringing us back to the beginning of the text. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In all of these things, remember that Jesus is still your king, that he's the one on the throne, that all of his enemies will be made a footstool before him. And you are an ally of the Prince of Peace. You are about his agenda. And so you do things for him, and you are a part of his kingdom. You're a part of a kingdom that lasts, that will not fade. You're living for him. You're storing up treasures in heaven that will not spoil, that will not rust, that cannot be stolen from you. But you are living a part of an eternal kingdom that will always matter. Now let's get really real for a second as we talk about submitting and seeking. Oh, wait, that's not right. God's real and present kingdom. There's an early church apologist. The apologists were the first church leaders who were trying to defend Christianity against the judgment that Rome and the Jews were casting down on them. And one of them was writing a letter to a leader in the state that he lived in. And he said, "Let me describe Christians to you." And he started writing about Christians who had submitted their lives to Christ. And he said, "Although they live in all the nations, they are not of the nations, because they're from a kingdom that is not of this world. And although they will owe this world nothing, they will lay down their lives for their neighbors. And so they feed the poor, and they clothe the sick, and they visit the prisoner, and they take care of the widow. And even though you're not their king any longer, they will submit to you out of reverence for their king. And even though this world shows them no love, they will show this world nothing but love, because that's what their Savior did. And even though they seem poor in this world right now, they have joy because they recognize that they are rich in heaven. And even though they are put to death, they long to see you have life because they were once deserving of death just as you are." He was pointing out the power of Christianity, at least to the outside world, is this life that is submitted to Christ's power. See, without this relationship with God, not only do you have religion only, you also have death and darkness. But with God, with submitting to Jesus Christ, you have true power in your life. You have true goodness in your life. You have true hope in your life. See, God's real and present kingdom is filled with renewal for your soul and renewal for the world because the relationship that you have with your Redeemer is ultimately on display. God's kingdom is real and present. And as you submit your life to him, his goodness and his power and his peace and his word will dwell richly in you, and it will be evident to yourself and all around you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because of your goodness and love for us. God, we thank you that you gave us life in Christ. And that in giving us life, it's not just life in heaven, but it's life now, living with you and knowing you, loving you and following you. God, help us to cast our minds on Christ. Help us to trust your wisdom and your truth more than the things that we see here. God, you say that the righteous will live by faith, not by sight. Let us live by faith in you. Let us live for the kingdom that is invisible and yet very real. God, we pray that you would continue the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us to convict us, to call us into righteousness, to set our eyes and our mind on you, so that we might be remade in the image of our Savior and our Creator. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.